think most of you know Carolyn and I grew up in Ohio, but we lived in Chicago for a time. And when we lived in Chicago, I worked for George Jewell Catering Company to help put food on the table. I was a waiter. We'd get our penguin suits on and go to the Field Museum. Some of my friends worked a party at the house where Home Alone was filmed. I got put on one at a shoe store one time called Salvatore Ferragamo. It was a fundraiser for a charity that was being hosted by none other than Michael Jordan. And the owner of our company was very, very sure to remind us of whose presence we were going to be in at that party. He pulled us all aside right before the party and he said, "Listen, if any one of you guys asks Michael Jordan for an autograph, you're fired." Heart sank. But what's he doing? He's reminding us to treat him with respect that evening. Remember whose presence you're in. And I did have one conversation with Michael Jordan. I brought him my tray of hors d'oeuvres. I said, "Would you care for an hors d'oeuvre?" He tried it. He said, "That's good. Could I have another one, please?" Sure. That was my big moment. But I share that story just to bring out, they were very careful to remind us whose presence we were going to be in at that party and to act accordingly. I think about that same idea. I think about a party I went to one time. I used to do young adult ministry, and one of the young men was graduating. And when I was starting in ministry, we were in our 20s, so I looked like one of the young adults in the group. So I show up at the party, and the mom was running behind on a few things, and she got out her verbal whip and started cracking it on me. Grab that, put that over there. And it was not kind. It was not, "Could you please help us? Do this, do that." Okay. So we're all putting the things where they go, and she later on in the party, her son introduced me to her as the pastor of the young adult group, and her face went white. She said, "I'm so sorry, I did not know you were the pastor. I would not have talked to you that way." And I told her, "Listen, as a pastor, I'm no better than anybody else here. You shouldn't be talking to anybody that way." Yeah. Right, but she didn't know she's in the presence of the pastor. Who cares, right? What am I going to talk about this morning? Do we realize whose presence we're in when we come here to worship?
Amen.
Do we have any idea of the mighty God? We are gathered here this morning to worship. That's what this Psalm 33 is all about. I want you to open your Bibles with me. And in the Psalm starts with a call to worship. You know this is Israel's songbook, right?
Yeah.
It's not unlikely that even Jesus, as he grew up in Israel, sang some of these psalms. Call to worship. Verse 1 says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous." That word "shout," it's a little word, but it says a lot to me. Do you hear anything half-hearted in that word? No, it's like, with everything you got, praise the Lord. It makes me think about what Jesus said was the most important commandment, Matthew 22:37. "You shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart, some of your soul, some of your..." Nope. Let's say all of your muchness. Shout for joy to the Lord. Don't bring Him your leftovers. And I read this as a sports fan and I'm convicted, because I'm like, how many times do I put more energy into that Buckeyes football party on Saturday than I do when I gather to worship the Lord with His people? Do not bring Him your leftovers. I think about that, and I think about Malachi chapter 1. He calls out the priests in Israel. He says, "You guys despise me." God says that to the priests, and they're like, "How are we despising you, Lord? We're going through all the rituals." He says, "I see the offerings you're bringing, the animals. You're bringing me the lame ones, the sick ones, the blind ones." Yeah. He says, "Try offering that to your governor." and see how he likes it. He's saying, I want your best. And I'm worthy of your best. Do not despise me. It says, praise befits the upright. It makes sense for those made right before the Lord today in Christ to worship Him. I think about Romans 12:1. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, for this is your reasonable worship. Why is it reasonable? Not only because He's holy and righteous, but His Son spilt His blood on that cross for you. For me, it befits us. Shout for joy in the Lord, you righteous. Verse 2, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Some of you wives are saying, with my husband?
Oh!
Not that kind of lyre. This is a harp. It's a harp. They used instruments in their worship. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. There was great emphasis put into the musical aspect of their worship. I'm so thankful for our worship team here and all they pour in. Give thanks to Him with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. If you love music and you love singing praise to the Lord, that comes from Him. This next part, sing to Him a what kind of song? A new song. I think about this and I think about, man, some of us are still praising God for things He did 40 years ago in our lives. And we should.
Amen.
But don't forget to praise Him for what He did this week. Is He not still working in your life? Do you not have anything new to thank Him for? Sing to Him a new song. And again, we see not half-heartedly. Look at this. It says, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. I'm thankful for the work this team pours in. And I think when we come and we join in singing to the Lord or living our lives of worship, let it be with all we got. You say, Scott, my skillful is not that skillful. You ever sit next to me when I sing? I'm with you. I'm the one in our family that cannot keep a tune.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, I'm thankful. I believe God has auto-tune on His ear. And what He hears is your heart. That person next to you might be cringing, but if it's coming from a heart that loves Him, He loves it. Give Him all you got. And I don't know if you noticed how many times this is a basic thing with worship. There's 3 times in here where it tells us who worship is to. To the Lord. To Him. To Him. I'm telling you, sometimes we get this wrong. We come to church on Sunday and think that's a concert for me. And I'm sitting there reviewing as if I'm somehow the audience. You're not. I'm not. Now listen, is it wrong to have preferences, favorite styles, and favorite songs? Absolutely not. But let us dare not slip into thinking that worship is a concert for my enjoyment ultimately. If that's you, if that's me, we're missing it. If you think worship is ultimately for you, I want to come to you and say, tell me about your other delusions of grandeur. I want to hear them all. It's to Him. It's to Him. The rest of this psalm is going to remind us just who this God is and why He's worthy of our worship. I don't know how many of you follow Amir Sarfati, but he shared a quote this weekend that I've heard before, and I love it as I think about the rest of this psalm. He said, we all spend a lot of time telling God about our problems, but don't forget to tell your problems about your God. Don't forget to tell your problems about who your God is. And that's what the rest of this psalm is. If you're feeling cold in worship, listen to who this God is and see if it doesn't light the fire again. He's righteous and faithful. For the word of the Lord is upright. And all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Jesus says He shows His love to the just and the unjust. And He's righteous. And I love that first line. The word of the Lord is upright. You think about the 66 books we have today. Between two covers, the word of the Lord is upright. I think its stock is going up in our world. And you know why? Because the longer I'm here, how many of you are the same way? You look for news about this or that. You look here, you look there. After a while, you're saying, I don't know if I can trust any of these people. Yeah. Who's telling the truth? How do I know what to count on? And I don't trust people's motives for saying what they say. In the middle of that, we have God's Word. We of all people ought to be pointing the world back to that. Hey, if you're finding it hard to trust what you hear, I got something for you. For my righteous, faithful, loving Father, His Word, you can take it to the bank. Like what Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. In a world struggling to find where truth is, point them to the Word of God. What a treasure we have. He's righteous and faithful. He's Creator. Tony reminds us often how this is under assault from the youngest ages in our schools. The Lord is Creator. Look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of His mouth, all their host. How? His mighty word. Do you know what the host is, all their host there? The host of the heavens? The stars. The stars. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the stars that were created by the Word of our God. We'll start with the sun. Any electricians in here? Got a couple? You ever heard of a yottawatt? Yeah, me neither till this week. Okay, the sun produces 384 yottawatts of energy per second. You say, what in the world is a yottawatt? I don't even know what a gigawatt is from Back to the Future. Now you're talking about yottawatts.
Great Scott.
384 yottawatts per second. You know what that is? In one single second, that's enough power to power the entire earth for 680,000 years.
What?
Wow. That puts Doc Emmett Brown to shame. Gigawatts, that's child's play. What about this? The fuel burn rate of the sun. 4.3 million tons of raw matter directly into energy every second. That's roughly the equivalent of 12 Empire State Buildings.
Wow.
Vanishing into pure light and heat every second.
Wow.
Core temperature, 27 million degrees. Listen to this one. Every 1.5 millionths of a second,
wow,
the sun emits more energy than all of humanity consumes in a year.
Jeez.
But how many of you know the sun is one of many stars?
It's
it's not even the biggest by far. I want to show you. You've seen these before, but it's staggering. Look at this image.
I can't see it. I'm blind. Sorry.
Sorry, Keith. You have to take it by faith. You can barely see the sun there. Bottom left, that little speck. Look at some of the other stars. Look at Antares. By the word of our God. How many stars have they been able to observe roughly? It's one followed by 24 zeros. That's just in the observable universe. By his word. I think about Isaiah 40, verse 25. He says, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these." He's saying, look up at the stars. "He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he's strong in power, not one is missing." Calling them all by name, one with 24 zeros. How many of us can't remember the seven dwarves? He knows everyone by name. But it's not just the sky. We're going to go to the sea. We were at the Pacific Ocean this summer. Anybody else at oceans here or there this summer? Verse 7, "He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses." You all know the massive amounts of water on our planet. 70% of the Earth's surface. I wondered how many gallons just in the oceans.
Galleons.
There's probably some galleons out there too. 352 quintillion. Gallons. Each gallon weighing roughly 8.5 pounds. He gathers waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Like a kid in a sandbox with a bucket of water here. I want to. God. Now I think about him being the God of the sky and the sea and the earth. And this was news for some of Israel's neighbors because they had all these little gods, right? A little god who is in charge of this section and a little god in charge of this section. Egypt, for example, they had a god named Nut. It was the sky god. And they had a separate god for the sea called Wajwer. And a lot of movies talk about the idea of the multiverse. One author I was reading this week pointed out this started here. You got all these little gods with little sections of the world, their own little. You got this multiverse. Then comes the God of Israel, Yahweh, and his revelation to his people. I'm not God of just a part. I'm not just God of the sea or the sky or the land. I'm God of it all. It's why the idea of a universe is even possible. You see this contrast of ideas at play in the Old Testament. You remember 1 Kings? There was an army that thought they could beat Israel because our God's got this part of the world, but their God's only got his part. Remember 1 Kings 20, 28? It says, "A man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is a God of the hills, but he's not a God of the valleys.'" You see what Syria was saying? Okay, Israel's God got the hills, but we got the valleys. "Therefore, God says, I will give him all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I'm the Lord." Why? Because I'm not just the God of the hills. I'm the God of the hills and the valleys. God of it all. I love how the Old Testament prophets did not hesitate to mock false gods.
Yeah.
You think of the prophet Isaiah. He gets on people for the idols they worship. And I want us to think about the idols we worship today. We may not carve them, but well, we get them sometimes, things we put higher than God. But listen to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 44:14, talking about the idol worshiper. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and he lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. Wood's for burning, right? He takes a part of that cedar and warms himself. He's warming himself, making a fire out of part of it. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. The same wood he's burning to keep warm and burn bread, he turned to a god to worship. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat, he roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Isaiah can't hold himself in. He's like, they know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burn in the fire. I also bake bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. Shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Why such strong words? Because the prophets called people back to Yahweh. Wake up. Stop settling for less. Smash your idols. And I was thinking about how do we do this idol thing. You know, they had the God of the hills and the God of the valleys, God of the sky, God of the sea. And I was thinking one way we do it almost without thinking sometimes is we limit God's power and authority to certain parts of our lives. We limit to 1 hour on Sunday. Oh, he's got that. We forget he's also our faithful Father in control as you step out those doors into your workplace and your marriage and your family and your neighborhood. He's still in control, but also, he's still your Lord out there. Mm-hmm. He's still my Lord. I can't just worship him for an hour, then go live like hell the rest of the week. He's Lord of it all. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. You know what? I can't help but ponder a moment just the power of God's word to create. Power of his voice, his word. You see it in creation, but I'm telling you, you also see it in new creation where he takes men and women dead in sin. Through faith, they become alive. They become a new creation. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active." Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Mm-hmm. Have you believed in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who died for your sin and rose again? It's the power of God for salvation. James 1:18, As of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. As we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We got to move on. The Lord is sovereign over the nations. How many of you, if you're honest, before you get up in the morning and read your Bible, you get on and you want to see something about Iran or Russia? How many of us? Listen. We look at the nations and it causes us a lot of lost sleep sometimes. I want to give you God's perspective on the nations, okay? Verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. No nation's going to thwart His plan. No headline's going to thwart His plan. I looked. Any idea how many nations there are today? 195. All but two are part of the UN. Seven continents. You think about it for a moment. Iran to Israel, America to China, Russia to Ukraine, North Korea to South Korea, Denmark in the north, down to Chile in the south. Antarctica is not a nation. Listen to Isaiah 40. You think about all those nations. Isaiah 40, verse 15. He says, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. A drop from a bucket. Think about drops. If you ever have a sink at night that... So the nations are all like to Him. One little drop. And are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. The same nations that caused me such heartache when I read the paper or the website? Yeah. They're accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. And then look at this word for His people Israel here. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. He's not done with Israel. And today, the Gentiles are grafted in by faith in Jesus. We become that kingdom of priests. And blessed are those people whose God is the Lord. Next, the Lord sees every heart. Every heart. Verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. Current count is about 8.3 billion. 8.3 billion. Grows by about 3 every second. How many of them does He see? All of them. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Now, I don't know how you feel about that reality right now. Though I want to move to the next point because you need to hear this. If you're uneasy that the Lord sees you, He sees your heart, He sees all your deeds. Next point here, the Lord is the only deliverer. He's the only deliverer. Look at verse 16. The king is not saved by His great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. I think about things which impress the eyes of men. I wanted to look where the top five ranked military nations in the world. Things which impress the eyes of men. United States, number one, largest defense budget, stealth fleets, and 11 nuclear-powered aircraft carriers. Second, Russia, massive active personnel count and the world's largest nuclear stockpile. Third, China, largest active standing army, rapid naval and technological modernization. Fourth, India, over 1.4 million active troops. Five, South Korea, advanced domestic manufacturing, high readiness, large reserve forces. These are things which impress the eyes of men. Is it wrong to have them? No. Is it good to be prepared? Yes. Is God impressed by any of this?
No.
Listen to Isaiah 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. Circle of the earth. Way back in the Old Testament. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. I think of the fear of man we carry with us. To Him, they're like grasshoppers. I think we're going to get a big fluctuation of them this fall after all the rain. I've been running in the fields around here with grasshoppers going everywhere certain years. You know something? I don't like them hitting me in the face, but I never once feared for my life. They're grasshoppers. Get off. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. I'm telling you something, do not put your ultimate trust in any man. From Trump to Putin, from Netanyahu to Khamenei, from Xi Jinping to Zelensky, do not put your ultimate hope in any man. They're like grasshoppers to the Lord, and He's not impressed with our military might. What is God looking for? That's the question we ought to be asking. Verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love. Now, He sees everybody. When it says the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, it speaks of a special watch care. He's watching over those who fear Him, those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. What's God looking for? Listen, Isaiah 66, verse 2. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Do you ever tremble at the word of the Holy God anymore? You got any of Isaiah in you when he went before God and the angels cried out, "Holy, holy, holy," and he fell down and said, "Woe is me." I'm a man of unclean lips. You see God's grace in that passage as the angel grabbed a coal and cleansed his lips. We see God's grace in Christ, but don't forget why we need it. We're sinners. before a holy God? Do you tremble at His Word? Or do you yawn when you read it? Do you yawn when you hear it? God is full of grace, but He is holy. Holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. Second Chronicles 16:9. Listen to this promise. What's God looking for? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. He's looking for hearts sold out for Him that He might support you in the power of the Spirit as you live for Him. You want that support? I do. He's able to deliver even in the middle of catastrophe. Ask Noah, ask Lot. You could go on and on. He sees not just the mass, but the individual. Are you humble? I think about this humility, and I think about Psalm chapter 2. For those who are not humble, this is a wake-up call. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart. Let's get God off of here and cast away their cords from us. Know God's response, verse 4, He who sits in the heavens laughs. Oh, the bluster of men. He laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. What's the application? Verse 10 of Psalm 2. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Old Testament reference to the Son. Kiss Him. Show Him homage, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. Have you showed homage to the Son of God, Jesus Christ? For His wrath is quickly kindled. I'm so thankful that's not the last line of that psalm. Listen, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Have you taken refuge in the Son? After all this we've seen about our Lord, we close with a section I just call, He's worthy of our trust. I don't know what else to tell you. If you read all that and you still don't trust Him, verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. See, when you realize that this mighty God, through faith in Christ, is now for you, not against you, you'll walk out of here a different person if you really believe that. Think about Isaiah 40, verse 27. In that chapter, he's been going on and on about how awesome He is because Israel thought they were forgotten. Maybe you feel forgotten today. Listen, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. You might. He won't. His understanding is unsearchable. You might be confused. He's not. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. Somebody needs that this morning. Lord, pour it on them. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. Listen, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Amen. Shout to the Lord. That's how it started, right? There's so much here. I want to give you a few moments to process it. If some part of this truth about God, the Holy Spirit's working it in your heart, I want to give you a few minutes. And I found this wonderful, wonderful project called the Psalms Project. They've taken many of the Psalms in Hebrew and put music to them with instruments similar to what they would have used. We don't know if the tune's exact, but for the next 3-4 minutes, we're going to play the Hebrew of Psalm 33 with instruments like they may have used. And I want you to use this time to talk with this Lord we've been talking about. Maybe this is your morning to come home. You say, I never trusted in Jesus. But I need this God on my side. You can settle that today. It's by grace through faith. Maybe you have, but you need to remember who your God is and carry that reality into your week this week. This is your time with Him. Lord, bless this time. Work in this time. Do not let people leave the same. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.